now, God, we pray that these words may be pleasing in your sight, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding so that our lives might be enriched, so that we might have some sense of what your will is. That's what our aim is, to have some sense of what your mind is on this subject. Bless us now with understanding, open up our minds, our spirits, and deposit in them that which you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Good evening again, everybody. Good evening, good evening. This is the second part of what we call Real Talk. Typically around this time of the year, we have what's called SBI, Summer Bible Institute. A little different this year, a little different twist, where I wanted to look at some issues, some subjects that are pertinent in our society and wed them together with the Word of God, just to get some biblical perspective on some of these things that we hear about all the time. The aim tonight, now let me apologize in advance. Let me apologize for even attempting to tackle this subject in 45 minutes, okay? It's not even fair to you nor to myself to try to do that. And I found that out more even in trying to do a little work on the subject. So if we tried to cover this, it would take a series of lessons that we would tie together in order to actually do justice to the subject. But I thought what we would do tonight is just look at a few fundamental questions concerning this subject. The whole subject of same-sex relationships, homosexuality, it's an issue that we don't talk a whole lot about in the church. It's somewhat taboo. It shouldn't be, because many of us, it's right there with us. It's right here. It's right there. It's in our families. It's in our communities. Okay, and there's no secret about that. And so I think that the church does itself an injustice when it does not speak to certain subjects. Okay, so tonight we wanted to share some biblical perspective on this subject. I wanted to frame this by asking three fundamental questions. Question number one is, what does the Bible say about same-sex relationships? Number two, can people be born homosexual? Okay. Third, what should be the attitude or approach of the church toward homosexual orientation / practices? Okay. I think if we can get at those three questions, and let me say this, even each one of those questions could take us a long time to look at. I think this subject, so that you know where I'm coming from, this subject does not deserve attack. It deserves ministry. Let me say that from the outset. This does not deserve attack more than any other issue that we struggle with as people, okay, and as children of God. But it does necessitate some ministry. And within ministry, there's a couple of things we'll talk about later on. Okay. Another preface kind of thing I want to say here, that some of what I'm just going to share here, just a little bit, some of what I'm going to share here, these are some of my growing, evolving, developing convictions, and that's real key to understand, some of my growing, developing, evolving convictions based on my understanding of God's Word. You got that? Let me say that again, because my words are very expensive. So I choose them carefully. What I want to share tonight are my evolving, developing convictions as I am understanding God's word on this subject. Okay. What does the Bible say about same-sex relationships? Oh, my Lord. I mean, that question right there is just so full of stuff. What does the Bible say about same-sex relationships? Well, let me say this. It doesn't say a lot. Okay, it doesn't say a lot. It's very interesting. When you read about the words, when you read the words of Jesus, and when you read how Jesus taught and preached, Jesus did not attack a lot of things specifically. Jesus believed in sharing principles of the kingdom, and you apply them to your issues as a mature disciple. You hear me? Jesus didn't always, he didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about this particular sexual sin or that particular sin of attitude or that particular sin of greed. Now, he does spend a lot of time talking about self-righteousness, okay? But he doesn't, for some reason, he doesn't aim at a lot of particulars because as disciples, Christ wants to put in us, he wants to put in us the principles of the kingdom and then expects us, again, to apply them as necessary. Now, that's scary sometimes because we would rather the Lord say, I'm going to tell you this clearly, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. Okay, but he understands that's not maturing discipleship. Maturing discipleship is understanding God's word, and the word of God, what it does is it creates parameters. It creates rules and says, I want you to live within this. You have freedom to live within these principles. So I say that to say Jesus didn't really speak a whole lot about particulars, and neither does the scripture always on very particular, what we call narrow issues, okay? But there are, in scripture, there are some unambiguous, very clear condemnations of same-sex orientation, same-sex practice, okay? There aren't a lot, okay? And that in itself is interesting. There are a couple references, though. Leviticus, let's turn there, 18. We do have all grown folks in here tonight. Okay, you'll understand what I'm saying in just a minute. We do have all grown folks, everybody. Okay, all right, everybody gonna be tripping tonight. And did you hear what he said tonight? Leviticus 18. What version is that? NIV. Okay, cool. That's exactly the one. All right, thank you. Leviticus 18 gives a whole list of sexual prohibitions, okay? Do not do this. Do not do, he's talking to the people of God here, okay? You miss me. He's talking to the people of God, and then the writer gives a whole list of things that we think, for example, verse 8, do not have sexual relations with your father's wife that would dishonor your father. Okay, there's a whole list of stuff like that in there. Very much particulars, and they are. Some of them are so particular that they seem bound to that particular culture. But he goes through the whole list of things here. Okay, look at verse 8. What did I say? Verse 18. Chapter 18, verse what? 22. Okay, he comes out in the midst of these other do-nots. He says, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. Okay, the NIV says that is detestable. The King James, which I like better, says that is abomination. Okay, I just want to write these words here. Says it is abomination. says, do not lie with, very clearly, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. And most of these, you have to understand, are written from the male perspective. So you can turn this around. You with me? Okay, do not lie, verse 22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is the test. Now, read verse 23. This is interesting. You read that? Okay. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. He says, do not lie with, speaking from the perspective of a man, do not lie with a man the way you would with a woman. That is what he says, abomination. He says, don't lie with an animal. That is perversion. It's interesting that with these others, with these other do nots, he doesn't give, the writer, Lord, whomever, does not give a commentary on it. Watch. Look at verse 18. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. But do you notice after that he doesn't say, that's abomination. That's perversion. Okay? I'm headed somewhere with this. He says, do not lie with man, do not lie with the woman the way you do. Don't lie with the man the way you do, because this is abomination. This is detestable. Okay, let's come back to that. Come back to that word. Go real quickly now to Romans chapter 1. By the way, my format tonight is a little different. I'm going to try to deal a little bit with each question, and then at the end of that question, see if there are questions. So you don't necessarily have to raise questions as I'm going through, okay? But as I get to the end of a question, because some of your questions may be answered if you let me finish, okay? Okay, but at the end of each question, I will permit time for, what did I say, Romans 1? NIV. All this will be NIV, most of it. 26. Because of this, God gave them over. Them is talking about people who didn't necessarily have the law, Gentiles, who still had some sense of right and wrong. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Because even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their, the word is, perversion. Okay, so you have these two words here, abomination and perversion. Many times people, let's make this clear. When you read these, it's clear that the scriptures discourage and condemn this act, okay? And this orientation. At least these scriptures do that we've read. They're narrow. When I say narrow, it means they are speaking to particular situations, but there's enough to perhaps make a universal claim here that the scriptures speak against this. Now, it's interesting that the word abomination is used in, where's that? In which? I know King James, but what book of the Bible is that? Leviticus. Is there a book of the Bible called King James? This is in Leviticus, and this is Romans. It's very interesting because, you know, because a lot of people say, well, it's just a sin just like all of the sins. Yes and no. Yes, it is, in the sense that it is falling short of God's glory. And so in that sense, you can't highlight it. You with me? It's falling short of God's glory. just like all the rest of them. It's interesting, though, because the scripture uses the word abomination and perversion, which means that not only is it a sin, but it goes against nature. That's what abomination, that's what it's connected to, has that which reverses natural order, okay? As the late Dr. E.V. Hill once said, even giving a lecture on homosexuality, he says, sin is missing the mark. That's what the definition of sin is, missing the mark. But I was aiming in the right direction. I missed the mark. He says abomination is when you're not even aiming in the right direction. So you can't even miss the mark because you're not even aiming. You're aiming a whole wrong direction. Sin is at least I'm aiming at that direction, right direction, but I missed the mark. So in that sense, the scripture seems to put the homosexual issue, the homosexual practice, orientation, on a level of that which reverses nature and reverses God's order, okay? Therefore, it's referred to as abomination, and in Romans, as a perversion, okay? Now, I want to move from, because what I, you all know me, well, what I don't like to do is get two or three verses and try to prove a point. That's called proof texting. I don't like that, because you can find a couple other verses to sometimes even contradict what you said in the two verses that you picked out. Okay, but here's what I want to do. I want to go broader now. I want to go broader, because what I'm interested in is the mind of God on this subject. And the mind of God is revealed throughout Scripture. And whenever you want to get some sense of how God really feels about something, go back to the beginning. Okay? If there's anything that's ever defective, if your car starts acting up today, it's not going right. One of the things you may do is go back to the manual to see what it's supposed to be doing. And if it gets out of order, this is what you ought to do. Okay? And so what I like to do is go back to the beginning, go back to the original, to Genesis. Let's go there. Genesis 2. What verse is that? 20. Okay. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Okay, so the brother was done with his work for then. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So there was no partner that Adam had. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And so you have this setup here where this part of a man is taken out. And from this part, a woman is created. Okay? And so God designed this thing so that this brother and this sister would kind of complete each other to some degree. Understand that they are separate, but the way the man is completed, because something was taken from him that made him incomplete. Rib, a missing piece. So a different piece is created here. look different, act totally equal, but with distinctions. Praise God for the distinctions. Do I have a witness here? All right. Equal with distinctions. And so the only way that peace in the brother is complete is by the two becoming one flesh. Because there was a time when they were one flesh in the sense before she was taken from him. They were separated. So now they've been called to become one flesh and they complete each other. So God makes them different. Because a puzzle, the only way a puzzle fits together is the two pieces have to be different, right? You can't have two pieces that do this and fit together. One of them has to have some give in it, okay? One of them has to be a different shape in order for the puzzles to really fit together. And I mean that emotionally, psychologically, physically, in every way you can imagine, all right? And so God says from the beginning, this is how I purposed things. Now, if you really want society to go crazy, start us living. This is not just homosexuality, but a whole bunch of different kind of with sexual stuff and all other kind of things to act outside of God's purpose. Then that's when chaos starts. The safest place to be is within God's original purpose. Now, there are some things that happen along the way where I don't know, folks got outside of God's purpose. There's a whole lot of things that happen even in the Old Testament. But if you go back to the original, you have this arrangement, you have this setup where God made this male and female different for each other. He made them different. He made them different. He made them hetero. He made them with distinctions so that, brother, you don't, and this is going off another point, you don't want her to be just like you. Sister, you don't want him to be just like you because then you won't complement each other.
Yeah,
right. Uh-huh. The problem is when I want to be married or want to be partnered with me. And so if you are not like me, then I try to mold you and shape you into what I want you to be, which is typically a projection of who I am. And if you don't do it, then that's when we fall out.
Right.
Not understanding that God made you with distinctions so that you would compliment me and I would compliment you. Now, if there's a sameness, whether it's brother to brother or sister to sister, according to the original purpose, that does not complement each other. You with me? When you go back to the beginning, so he says, took you out, and I'm going to bring you back to become one flesh, which sounds real good. And I often say this in weddings, sounds real good in theory. It should be one flesh. When it comes to how you feel about stuff, when it comes to how you discipline children, when it comes to how you spend money, comes to your thoughts about purchasing this, that, and the other. And that, you know, isn't that one thing in theory?
Yes.
And a whole nother thing in
practice.
In practice?
Amen.
And so this whole one flesh thing, and I'm going off a little bit, this whole one flesh thing is both something that happens immediately in terms of title. Both. We are one now. Then you go home. You go home and you discover that it's still that sense of two-ness. And so becoming one flesh takes some time. It takes some years to actually actually make that happen. So the point of reading this is that if you ever want to correct something in our world that seems to be out of order, is you go back to the original and think about what God intended. Now, God has more sense than I do. And there's a reason he did what he did. And the reason he made relationship the way that he did. And so I use this whole arrangement right here from the beginning kind of permeates, and you see evidence of it all throughout the scripture. And therefore, for me, the mind of God for me says that these two different persons are to come together in relationship in order to complement and complete each other. And one without the other leaves some sense of incompletion. Okay? Now, let's stop at that question for a minute. What does the Bible say about same-sex relationships? Any questions or comments here? Yes, sir. Dumas. Is there a difference between abomination and perversion? Not really. Yes, there is in terms of their technical definition. But the bottom line definition of these two, again, have to do with that which is against nature, against natural order. So both of them can have the same definition. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a good question. The question is if the claim is according to this that brothers and sisters, men and women complete each other, if you're not in a relationship, does that mean that you are incomplete? I would think that from a spiritual salvation perspective, that Christ is the one who completes you as a person. When it comes to some emotional and psychological needs, et cetera, there is some sense of incompletion. Okay. Yes, that's the way that I would answer that question. The one who completes you in terms of the bottom line is Jesus. Because without him, you can have the knight in shining armor and still be incomplete, okay? Yes. Yes, ma'am. I will repeat the question.
Based on the definitions of abomination
and perversion, yes.
Does that also apply to fornication?
Does that apply to other sexual sins? If you read again, that's why in what is it? Leviticus. I don't often, sometimes I forget that this book is in the Bible, Leviticus. That's why I'm having trouble. Does the definition of abomination and perversion apply to other sexual sins? If you read, again, that's the reason I read it, in Leviticus, with those other do nots, there's no claim after this, don't do this because this is detestable. Right. Don't do this because this is a perversion. Those things are at least, because they're talking about male-female attraction, right, at least is within the realm of the natural. So they're not called abomination or perversion. Now, just as sinful, they are. That's why he says, do not do them. You with me?
Right.
You can't take away from the fact that it is sin, S-I-N, all right? But he does not go to step further and call those abominations. Yes. Okay. Any other questions come with this? Yes. And matter of fact, it goes further. I didn't get into all this because it takes a lot of time, but it has some rules in there. And this is why you're careful with Leviticus and Deuteronomy in terms of their application, honestly. Because especially now that we live in the age of the new covenant, because you have people who ought to be stoned, if caught in adultery, stoned. If there's sexual relations while a woman is in her menstrual cycle,
right,
then you ought to be shunned from the community. All kinds of stuff. Just read it. Oh, yes, good reading tonight. When you read it. it's all through there. So, from what happens is, since Jesus came, however. Jesus, what he does in Matthew chapter 5, for instance, he said, You've heard it said, but this is what I say. Because those things, you have to understand something. One of the reasons that I believe the Lord, through Moses or whomever, comes down so hard on some of these sexual practices in Leviticus, where to the point where people are stoned and all that, is because they had to distinguish themselves from other nations around them. They were a new nation. And some of these other nations were practicing everything. I mean, why would he need to tell them, don't have sex with an animal? And you may think about that as, you know, disgusting, all right? But it's in there. And the reason it's in there is because there were nations around them that were doing that stuff, and even people in the community of faith. See, what we have to understand, the Bible, see, we think, I know it's called the Holy Bible, but there's so much unholy stuff in it, okay? It's called the Holy Bible, but you have to understand, it's the most real book you'll ever read. And it's real about human stuff. And we may, you know, act like it's not real, but it is. And you know, like I know, this stuff is real even amongst the community of faith. Okay? So, yes, there are, if you read the end of that, and if you read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, it talks about the one who lies with a man like this, a woman unnatural way, should be put to death, along with others. Again, stoned if found committing adultery. So many other things where you should be shunned, put out from the community. Christ came along and did not change necessarily the severity of the sin, but what he did do is took away the penalty of sin himself upon. And that's why, by the way, that's why every time we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, somebody ought to shout. Somebody, and I mean that because trouble would be ours.
Right.
Now understand something. What that means also is it ought to be even more motivation for obedience because of the grace that the Lord has had on us and how much it cost him to die for our sins. Okay? All right, that's okay. You all get me on. Yes, sir? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. Now listen. And thank you for that. Because one of the things, and that's actually a great point. One of the reasons that the Lord brings the male and female together is for the sake of procreation. To multiply, be fruitful. Okay. And that's not possible to do if you don't have the distinction. So that's another way that it reverses the order, natural order. Okay, now, let's move on to the second question. I'm supposed to be done at 8:30. Second question. Are people born homosexual? All right, let's tackle this for a minute. What I'm about to say now is not necessarily, as Paul would say, he said a couple of times, this is not necessarily Lord speaking here, right? This is not what I'm about to say right now, right? He said, just give me, I'm talking from, what I'm about to say here is based on some, my understanding of scripture to some degree, but it's also based on just my own personal observation. I have observed, it seems to be, that there are at least three reasons why some people may be involved in same-sex relationships, at least three reasons. One could be because of natural orientation, meaning I came this way, okay? Two, because some experience experiences of a negative nature have molded and shaped them to become this. Okay? Some experience. Didn't necessarily come this way, but I became this way. Third, experimentation. I didn't come this way, I didn't become this way, I'm just acting this way. Experimentation, curiosity, dot, 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 dot. Okay? So if I'm claiming this, then I'm also claiming that it is possible, and I didn't always believe this, that it is possible for somebody to be born with what, I read this back as maybe sophomore in college, a book by Tim LaHaye, and he talked about what's called a predisposition toward homosexuality. Born with a predisposition, that is the word, predisposition, predisposition. I should know the definition of this predisposition. Pre-anything is before, right? Disposition has to do with my settled character, my settled mindset, my settled state of being. So I had some state of being that was set before I came. That's a predisposition. And I now believe that folks can be born with a predisposition toward homosexuality the same way you can be born with predisposition toward some other things. Whether it's alcoholism, I'm not getting into science here, okay? Or some other things that are not always healthy, okay? You're just born with a leaning that way. There's an inward turn toward that direction, okay? Now, here's the argument, however. The argument, let's do my little thing. The argument is that, okay, well, if you say somebody is born that way or can be born that way, aren't you making a statement about God and God being defective in creating them and making them? No, not necessarily. Not at all, as a matter of fact. Because any predisposition that we have toward that which is destructive and sinful is as a result of the fall. Yes, is as a result of, so I'm born with some stuff. That's just the way I am. I've been wired a certain way, okay? That's not necessarily what God did to me, okay? But that is as the result of being born into the human family, which has fallen now. Ephesians, turn there for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, verse 1, I want you to look at all the words here. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Okay, now, what is that saying? That born outside of Christ, that we were, what's the name group? Yeah, that we were all kind of naughty by nature, right? Mm-hmm, that we came jacked up. that this is what this is saying as for you. And this is Paul talking to, or whoever the writer is talking to these Gentiles as to what their condition was pre-Jesus Christ. What is it that he says about them? Just check on a few things he says. What's the first thing he says about them? You were dead. You weren't really alive, okay? You were dead in transgressions and sins. In which you used to live. You lived in these things. What else? You followed. Look at the language of the text. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Still at work. What else? Verse 3. All of us also lived among them, gratifying cravings. Okay, and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, like everybody else, we were therefore by nature objects. I'm not supposed to, but I can't help but to read verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Because we were born in all of that, it also means that all of us were born with some wiring that's not right. Just with some wiring that just, and we're all wired differently in terms of what's not right. Okay? And that's why you always got to be careful when you look down on anybody, because we're wired differently and our wiring is not always, we don't always have the same defects, but defected nonetheless. You with me? Okay, so no defected article can look at another one and say, I'm all right just because I don't have the defect that you have. No. We came that way. So then, I'm safe. I feel like I'm safe making the claim that some folks can be born with that particular wiring. As a result of, now, before Adam and Eve fell, that wouldn't have been possible because everybody would have been born all right. But that's not the case now because of the fallen nature of humanity. There's no telling what we're born with. All kind of stuff. Do you ever ask yourself why we need the police? How much money does this nation invest each year in the military? There you go. Why? Because people came with defects, and those defects manifest themselves in different ways. Why do you need the police? Because we're crazy. Why do you need police riding around making sure people are acting? Just think about that. Just think about that. Sometimes just sit back and think about, why do we need that? Why do you need certain people to enforce certain rules? It's because by nature, the sin thing, you don't understand. This thing is so pervasive, and it manifests itself in various ways, and one of the ways is through this orientation that is not toward the natural, okay? All right, I saw two hands. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So now, can't you use this as a crutch head? Oh, everybody got problems anyway. There are things down here that we see that sometimes we have to
do. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Can't we just use that as a crutch then? I was just born this way, you know. And that applies to whatever. Mama was like that.
Uh-huh. But
Sure. Sure. So what's your concern? What's your question?
I'm just saying, you know, could you guys stay home or you will be
right. And so this defect, now let me tell you this. There's some things, that's why we call one of the ways of being, some of the language that some of the language that we use to describe being saved, according to John chapter 3, is being born again. You missing me? Because there's some stuff I came with, I was born with. But once I'm born again, don't get it twisted. Don't stand up and tell me things I used to do, I don't do no more. Okay? Let's just be real about this. What being born again means is that now I have the potential to overcome some of the stuff that I was born with, because now my second birth counteracts my first birth. Somebody ought to wake up in here. And that's what it means to be the word that we use to describe being born again is regenerated. And we say this all the time. Re means what? Again. Gened. I mean, I got something now is working on my DNA and my genetics that now I have the possibility to, you see, being saved, we already know, and I know this is basic, but being saved is always in three tenses, always. It means, first of all, we say, I was saved, meaning I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I no longer have to deal with separation from God or death because of my sin. Then I am being saved.
Yes, sir.
That's from the power of sin. I was saved from the penalty of sin. That's one time and forevermore.
Right.
Shout if you're a shouter. Clap if you're a clapper. All right. That was one time. I am being saved from the power of sin, which means I am in a process of being regened.
Yes, sir.
Because... Listen. Sometimes we think we're hopeless cases because of how we think we've been wired.
Right.
I've been wired a certain way, and I can't help but to act like this. I can't help it. But the truth of the matter is that we now have some potential to be overcomers. And it's a process that's not completed until Jesus comes back. That's why... Paul says, what does he say, Deacon Alexander, right there in Philippians chapter 1, for I am confident that he would start it a good work in me, will perform it until the day that he comes back, which means he's still working on me. He's regening me every day. And I got some genes. I got some jacked up genes. Now, don't look at me like that, because you do too. I got them. And so he's working on. So being saved is in the past tense, I was saved. In the present tense, I'm being saved.
Yes, sir.
And in the future tense, I will be saved from the presence of sin. That is the presence of sin in me and the presence of sin around me. Hold up, I'm rolling. So, even with the defects I'm born with, I have to have a balanced attitude toward them so that I don't go crazy. So that I don't go crazy, and also, Gilbert, so that I don't use them as a crutch. See, the thing that keeps me from going crazy is that I understand I was born with messed up wiring. So that even after I accept Jesus Christ, I don't go crazy. I don't go crazy. I don't kill myself if I miss the mark. But balance, I also don't use it as a crutch, because I am an overcomer in Christ. So what I do, those two have to work in tension with each other. They have to speak to each other. The old woman and the new woman. The old man and the new man. Paul, when Paul said, I find then a principle that when I would do good,
yes, sir.
Evil is present. Doesn't mean always give in, but it's present.
Right there.
Every time I would do good, it says hello. Anybody ever used to watch Bugs Bunny? My favorite shows. And there was one when Bugs Bunny was trying to make a decision, and he had the devil on one side and an angel on, and they're pulling each other, and the devil took out a baseball bat and hit the angel in the head, and the devil won. I'm sorry. That's my theology of Bugs Bunny. Where am I? So yes. Our wiring can be messed up from the beginning, but the great thing about salvation is that we have the power through the Spirit who dwells in us to begin to overcome. Okay, I saw two more hands on this question. Yes. What we just read, where? In Ephesians? Does that explain what now? I can't answer that. I don't know. I think the answer to the question is that why there's some physical are there some visual? Am I understanding you? I don't know if you understand what you're saying. Do I understand? You know I can if you don't.
I think she'd be really effeminate.
I'm slow. Okay. Oh, okay. I got you. Now we're on. Okay. Now we got you. The question is that why in with some people who are born with that wiring, that they even have certain physical characteristics that might result? I don't know. Could be. I don't know. I won't even say with confidence one way or another. Okay, give me a couple more hands. Yes.
Just wouldn't it be almost compared to like an athlete? Like say you were born to be an athlete?
Sure. And that's the word we use, predisposition. Right. Okay, yes. The devil. The question is, isn't this practice or learned behavior? You're talking about homosexuality? I said it can be. It can be in some cases. Yes. Okay. We got to, yes. That's. Is it the same as what? Principle. I don't know that either. But in Ephesians chapter 2, the reference to the ruler of the air is a reference to Satan. Okay? All right, let's move on to this last question and wrap it up. Important question. What should be the attitude and approach of the church toward homosexual orientation practices? To put it simply, and again, there's no way we can do this total justice, but I think it's one of balance, what I call affirmation and sanctification, or as one person put it to me even today in discussion, is loving correction. Okay? Loving correction. There is a model when it comes to this that I like to use in John 8, 1 through 11. Let's turn it real quick. John 8. Reads like this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, verse 2, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." At that point, you know, let me come. Jesus does not tell them don't throw the stones. He just says there's one qualification for it. Okay? He says, the only one who's qualified to enact or impart any kind of judgment or punishment is one who is not a part of the fallenness, him or herself. You'll catch that on 287. The only one, let me ask you this, the only one who could have thrown a stone at her, again, verse 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. I'm not making it up. Yep. Older ones first. The list was longer. So they left first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." There is in this what I call both some correction and some affirmation. Do you agree? And this, for me, is the attitude of any community. It should be the attitude of any community of faith toward anyone who's dealing with this issue. One of correction, one of affirmation. Correction can take the form of some teaching, preaching, even one-on-one counseling, or any other derived form of correction from those things when it comes to instruction, because I think that's the first form of correction and instruction is in preaching, teaching, and in one-on-one counseling. So it can take those forms when it comes to helping someone to first of all, be sensitized to what it is, and then enabled to grow out of it. Now, folks, you don't want to grow out of it until you're first sensitized to it. And there are different ways that can happen through instruction primarily. And once you're sensitized to it, then hopefully you can be put on a road of growth and development, understanding, as we said in the last question, that what I am, I don't have to stay that. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I don't have to stay the way I am. Okay? And one second. Then, along with the correction, as I see here, even in this particular narrative, there is affirmation. Where is affirmation in this story? You tell me. Where is affirmation? And when I say affirmation, I mean affirmation of her humanity. Verse 11. Definitely. But even before then, do you see any affirmation? Jamie. Okay, there's some level of affirmation there, surely. Where else? Yes.
Of the fact that he addressed them before he even said anything to her.
He deals with the people who brought her first. And then he deals with, see, for me, a big piece of affirmation is, see, he never wants to single her out in front of them. The problem with them is that they wanted to single her out.
Right.
He leveled the playing field by saying all of y'all's in the same boat. It may not be this act, but you're in the same boat. So he leveled, that's the first thing, wonderful way of putting it. That's the first thing he does is he levels the field, okay, and says the only way y'all can look at her is eye to eye. You can't look down on her because what I just did leveled the playing field.
Right, right.
Okay? So there's some affirmation there. There's some affirmation in the fact, ooh, that he never deals with her until they're gone. Now understand what Jesus does, never, he never denies that she was caught. He doesn't sugarcoat that. He never denies the issue. But he never deals with her until they're gone because he ain't trying to blow her up in front of them.
Yeah.
Okay? He deals with her one-on-one. And when he and because he's really the only one qualified to deal with her. And so once he gets her alone, he says, okay, where are they? They're gone. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and go means resume your lifestyle. Sin no more means I need you to work up out of this. This for me is what I call affirmation and correction. And sometimes at the same time, correction and affirmation. Hand here, then hand there. Yes, Carol. Gotcha. Yes, ma'am. Sure.
You know what I'm saying? How can we as a body, you know, try to address that so we're not singling people out, just even in our interactions with them?
Mm-hmm. I think that the church has, and again, I got to abbreviate this, y'all, because the young people are waiting on this. The church, right? They're waiting. Okay. I think so. I will nutshellize this. I think that the church in history, even right now, has been on one extreme or the other when it comes to issues, whether it's homosexuality or whatever it is. One is just total condoning of it, just no, you know, whatever goes, okay? On the other end, which I think is maybe more pertinent for us, is that sense of self-righteous exclusion. Where even if you don't directly exclude someone or put somebody down, you treat them differently if you think you know something about it. And you may not even know. You know, you think you know according to appearance, et cetera, et cetera. And that is being less than a child of God. And so I think the only way, one of the ways to guard against that is, you know, constant instruction and teaching and just the building of our own character, the building of our own faith, because either extreme is dangerous. Yep. Yes, quickies. Give me some quickies. Yes, ma'am.
My concern was the accuser that came to Jesus
I will repeat it. Yes, go ahead.
Why didn't they bring the mask?
Oh, yeah. Right. That's the question that's always raised with this text. The question that was asked is, why did they just bring the woman? Because evidently, if she was caught, she wasn't solo, right? Once again, the law of Moses always dealt, and it's very interesting. It's a patriarchal society. It always dealt with the woman, and never with the man. And it wasn't a fair practice at all. Yes. Yep. There it is. Now listen. At the beginning, I apologize that we couldn't tackle everything connected with this subject. What I hope we did is shared some perspective from the mind of God as revealed in the Word of God so that we know, so that we have some sense as to what God thinks about this. I just believe this right here, and I'm done. I just believe that the bottom line is our God is a God of love. And what that means is he loves us enough to want the best for all of us and to become the best person that we can become. And so with that in mind, that right there covers everything from our finances to our sexuality to our relationships with each other to ministry, to everything. And so the church, the people of God, have to affirm people or have to deal with folks, whether it's homosexuality or whatever it is, with affirmation and sanctification, what we call a loving correction. And I believe God is pleased with that because everybody in here is on the road of growth and discipleship. And we're growing and we're developing and hopefully we're becoming conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. That's it. Next week, in this time right here, please come back next week. I'm looking forward to this one. Dr. Lynn Westfield of Drew Theological School is going to be our presenter to talk about the whole impact on our society of Facebook and whole social networking, the way we communicate with each other now, how it affects us, how it affects our kids, all this texting, et cetera. What has this done to us as a culture? Okay? With hopefully connecting that with the Word of God and what true communication is all about. That's for next week. That'll be the last time that we meet together until September. So come. We got a long break during the month of August. Okay? Don't forget Saturday. Saturday, 10:30, the wedding ceremony of Jessica and Rodney, and also at 12 o'clock, the college prep seminar.